Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to come and look to your word. We ask for your spirit to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would seek to be the church that you've called us to be. That we would seek the fellowship that you have blessed us with to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and give us direction, and that we'd seek to honor you in all of this. I thank you. Amen. You take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So as we come and we look at some aspects that we see of the early church and some things that they were dedicated to, these things that they devoted themselves to. And we've been going over the last few Sundays of different aspects. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about communion. We've talked about different things in our worship and our fellowship. You know, last Sunday we talked about stimulating in one another love and good deeds and encouraging one another as we are committed to gathering together. And what God has called us to as a church, giving us one another and this community and this unity that we have as one body. And so as we gather together and as we gather to stimulate each other into love and good deeds, as we gather to encourage each other, what are the aspects of our gathering? What do we endeavor to do as we come together on a Sunday, as we have our worship service? And in doing that, I would like us to look at and ask what was important and what did the church, the early church, gather to do? And what was important to them? And ask, should those things be important to us? Are those things important to us? And what does that look like? So let's look at the text here this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As we come to this portion of Scripture for this morning, we pick up with what I think is a summation of the life of the early church in Jerusalem. And it concludes this section on the events that took place there in Pentecost, where we see these 3,000 that were saved on that day. And Peter had preached on that day, and we have his sermon recorded here in chapter 2 for us. And in that sermon, Peter referenced Old Testament passages. He's explaining what the people are experiencing as they hear the disciples speaking in tongues in their own languages, of the many languages that were represented there in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And he speaks to them concerning the resurrection of Jesus. I think as you read it, you see Peter is assuming the resurrection. And he's showing from the Old Testament how the resurrection shows who Jesus is. And he goes through and shows that Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. He's the only one that has fulfilled the Old Testament promises of Messiah. And as the listeners were cut to the heart, they asked what they must do in response. And when we see what Peter tells them, actually look there with me. Look up, starting in verse 38. And we see what Peter tells them as they ask how they should respond. It says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord, our God, will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So we see as we look to Luke, or look to Acts, that Luke, who is the author, as we go through Acts and we see these new believers, as we see the church grow and develop and move through the Roman Empire, we see that he doesn't give us a whole lot of detail on the inner workings of the church at that time. He focuses on what was his purpose and how the gospel spread, how the church grew and the movement worked out, going from there in Jerusalem to the throughout the Roman Empire. But we do get a glimpse here of the internal working of the life of the church, the gathering of those disciples, all who were in the upper room, and that 3,000 and counting who were saved. And so as we look here in our text for this morning, we get this flyby overview. And so we look at these verses and see, and as we ask, what was important to the early church at that time? So look with me again at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We see here that they devoted themselves to these four things. We have four nouns telling us about what they devoted themselves to. And the first one is the teaching of the apostles. What's in reference here when it refers to the teaching of the apostles? I believe what's in reference is the revealed word of God. The apostles had been taught by Jesus. Jesus had promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit to come in power. And that's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said that his Holy Spirit would lead them in all truth. And he said that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and would remind them of everything that he had said to them. And so the apostles passed on that teaching. And that teaching would have included the death and resurrection of Christ, teachings in the Old Testament, their witness about Christ, what they saw, what they had touched, what they heard. And the church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Should we be devoted to the teaching of the apostles? Now, this teaching started out orally as they taught. But then as needs grew up in different churches, as they were in one place and those needs were in others, they wrote letters, they wrote down their teachings. And so again, do we have the apostles' teaching today? Sure, absolutely. We have the Word of God, right? We have our Bibles. We have what they taught preserved for us. So should we be devoted to the teaching of the apostles? Yes, we have God's revealed Word. And we've discussed the work of God's Word in our lives as individuals and as a church, that God uses His Word to change us, that he uses his word and gives us wisdom and joy, refreshment to our souls, discernment, etc., etc. We can go on. We discuss how Paul said that the Old Testament makes you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. God has provided for us to know the testimony of the apostles about the life of Christ, about his death and resurrection. He has provided for us to have the gospel that people may repent to God and have faith in Jesus Christ and be saved, be forgiven of their sins. He's provided for us to know him through his word. We see as we go through the book of Acts, the prominent place the apostles' teaching took. We see the teaching on Christ being passed on. We see the apostles' teaching in chapters 4 and 5. We see the apostle Paul and his teachings, for example, in chapters 9, 13, 20, 28, and others. We see the servant or the deacon, Philip, spreading the teaching in chapter 8, and others in chapters 8 and 11. They were devoted to the revealed truth of God's word. And then the next thing we see is that they were devoted to the fellowship. This was in common sharing of their new lives in Christ. Now we see in Acts how they devoted themselves to this. We see as you go through Acts that they were committed to each other. They cared for each other. They met the needs of one another. We see a good example of this here in the passage we're going over in verses 44 through 46 which includes the selling of their possessions to support those in need. They were not made to do this, but they freely gave. And that's very apparent as you get into chapter 5 and you see what happens with Ananias and Sapphira, right? And that they had held back some of the money that they had gotten for what they sold. They were killed, not because they held back the money, but because they lied about it, right? And Peter charged them with lying to the Holy Spirit. But with what he says to them there, it's clear they weren't forced to give. But there was this understanding of responsibility for one another. And so we see the early church devoted to this fellowship, devoted to the gathering. And in this, they were clearly stimulated to love and good deeds, loving each other, for example, in meeting each other's needs. Now, isn't that the idea that we have with the Benevolent Fund? That as we give towards that, that money is there and available for when needs arise, and to be able to love each other and to meet those needs as they come. The early church invested in each other. They prayed for each other. They held each other accountable. The early church was committed to meeting together. You know, in reference to this, John MacArthur explains fellowship. He says, fellowship involves being together, loving each other, and communing together. Fellowship includes listening to someone who has a concern, praying with someone who has a need, visiting someone in the hospital, sitting in a class or a Bible study, even singing a hymn with someone you've never met. Fellowship also involves sharing prayer requests. We're committed to fellowship. And we come to the next two things. Some argue that these next two things explain what the fellowship is. And don't get me wrong, I believe that the next things we see in the breaking of bread and prayer are part of the fellowship and what that means. But I believe these four things listed here are four distinct things, as these different nouns that are presented here are all the same types of noun, and I believe support when it says that they were devoting themselves. And so how were they devoting themselves? Were they devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, devoting themselves to the fellowship? And the next thing then we see is to the breaking of bread. This refers to celebrating communion. Now, neither communion or baptism, which are both ordinances of our Lord, neither one of them were taken lightly in the church. Now, we see baptism in the verses just before what we're looking at now. And as those who received Peter's message on Pentecost, those who repented were baptized, and they were added to the numbers of those who believed. They were added, became part of the church. But here before us, as we look at this verse, again, is remembering our Lord in communion. This was instituted by our Lord on the night he was betrayed. This is also, in the early church, what was done along with what was called a love feast. This meal that they shared together in celebrating their unity and their love for each other in the gospel as they remembered their Lord and what he had done. We see them breaking bread together in verse 46 here in our text. We see in chapter 20, verse 7, that the church was taking communion on Sunday. The Lord's Supper, we know it as a memorial, remembering our Lord, reflecting on what he has done for us in the gospel. That Jesus charged his disciples that as often as they took it, that they were to do it in remembrance of him. As the bread stood for his body and the wine for his blood in the new covenant given for us. The early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And then the last thing that's mentioned here is prayer, in this verse at least. They were devoting themselves to prayers. We see the church praying together in chapter 4, verse 24 to 31, after Peter and John had faced persecution. We see prayer and fasting in chapter 14, verse 23. And in chapter 6, verse 4, we see the dedication of the apostles to prayer and the ministry of the word. You know, we recently just came off, 2 weeks ago, ended 4 weeks of going over prayer. And we discussed how prayer shows our dependency and our submission to God. The early church was dedicated to prayer. Should we be dedicated to prayer? And look at verse 23. As everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. As the foundation of the church was being laid, there was this awe, there was a fearful reverence in the church as the power of the Holy Spirit was strongly attested to. We have these miracles, we have these wonders and signs. Now notice here in this verse, who does it say did these wonders and signs? The apostles, right? And as if we were to continue reading through the book of Acts, we would see that these signs, these miracles, these signs and wonders were performed by the apostles and those closely connected to them. Now, like we see in chapter 8, verse 13, Philip, again, the deacon, performed signs. Now, with that in mind, as we think about the early church and what God was doing, let me ask this question. Who here is an apostle? Anyone? No, the apostles died, right? And there was no succession of the apostles. So these miracles, they were for the age of the apostles in the church when the foundation was being laid to validate the message and the messenger. That it would be shown that this is from God. Now, how do we validate the message and the messenger today? What do we have to put a preacher or sermon up to the test? Yeah, we have the completed word of God, do we not? We have the apostles' teaching. We have the Old and the New Testament that we can look to and compare and put what we hear up to the test. And we need to do that. We need to practice that discernment. As we hear different ones. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does not demonstrate his power today. I'm not saying God does not do miracles. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. I don't believe that God has empowered individuals with the gift to heal and to do miraculous things as he did then. But God is still working, and God is still clearly active. God does do miracles, for every time a heart is converted and someone turns from their sin and places their faith in Christ, every time the dead in their sin are raised with Christ, every time God saves someone, that is a miracle. Which of us could have saved ourselves? Which of us can save anybody else? No, that is an act of God and God alone. To take that heart of stone and to give a heart of flesh. That is what God does in raising the dead. Absolutely, there are still miracles today. As we have come to Christ, that is the work of God. And God's power, his Holy Spirit demonstrates his power in the activity of the church, in the church's supernatural life, in the prayers of his people, and through his word. And so in the church today, I believe there should be a fearful reverence among us as we are in awe of God and what he does and who he is. And then look at verses 44 through 45. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. We see here, this is an expansion, I believe, of the fellowship, that they gathered together and they sold what they had. They had everything in common and they gave as anyone had need. They're united in their gathering. They're united in their care for one another, bonding together in this fellowship as they have responded to the gospel, as they have known God's generosity towards them when they repented, when they put their faith in Christ. As he had gave them an abundance of grace, and now they turn around and they are generous towards one another. And verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Though there is a distinction between the church and Israel, these first believers were made up of Jewish believers. And they did not immediately cut their ties with the Jewish temple, but they went, and as crowds often formed there at the temple, they witnessed to Christ there. Now we see that with Peter and John in the very next chapter. And we see that what they did was they would meet at the temple and they would have communion in each other's homes and eat together, sharing their food with gladness and sincere hearts, as opposed to with selfishness. They shared and they fellowshipped with that gladness, with joyfulness and sincerity. Do we know what that's like? Can we describe our togetherness, our sharing, our eating together as being joyous and sincere? I've only been here about 2 months, but the times that I've gathered with you, it seemed pretty joyous to me. We had a good time in enjoying each other's company and fellowship and love together. It seemed pretty sincere to me, and we want to keep cultivating that, keep pressing that on, and seeing that grow in us as we bring others into the fellowship as well, as we make others a part of us. And grow and see God work among us. And verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We see as they came together with this rejoicing and sincerity of heart, God was exalted in their fellowship. God was glorified. Is not that the desire of our gathering? Do we not desire to glorify God among us? The theme of the church should be the praises of God and proclaiming his goodness, proclaiming how great he is and all that he has accomplished. And in all of this, we see that the church had an impact. As their character was on display, as they met where people were gathering in the temple, as they lived out their lives for Christ, they gained favor with all the people. Now, as we read through Acts, we see that that was not always the case. As you go through Acts, you see persecution rise. You see people stand against them. Why? Because the gospel is offensive. A crucified Messiah was offensive. Worshipping Jesus to the exclusion of other gods was offensive, as it is today. But I think we see as they gained favor with all the people, and even then as persecution rose, it didn't rise because they were offensive to people. It rose because the gospel was offensive. We should take note of that. People will be offended by the gospel, but they shouldn't be offended by us. The gospel is offensive enough. We don't need to add to it by being punks and being big shots and know-it-all. And we want to be humble and present the gospel for what it is and proclaiming Christ and pointing to Christ. And yet even as persecution rose in the church, that still did not diminish their impact. God was still using them and spreading his gospel and bringing people to himself to look upon Christ and be saved. We see that. And then verse 47 ends by saying, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I've heard many a sermon take this verse and say, see, numbers were constantly being added. See, the New Testament church was about numbers. And so what are we going to do to bring people in the doors and fill in the seats? And they use it as a springboard into all the ways they're going to attract people and all the ways they're going to make church desirable to the world, to the culture that we're supposed to be counter to. No, see, it doesn't say that they added to their numbers. It says that the Lord added to their numbers. And granted, there obviously was some sort of attractiveness as they gained favor with all the people and the character of their lives and how they cared for and loved each other. But there was not some manipulation in trying to draw people in that was going on. It wasn't in their own know-how and human wisdom, but it was the Lord that was adding to their numbers. This was talking about genuine conversion and the preaching of the gospel. This is what the Lord was doing. As his people, as his church were faithful to his word, faithful to him, the Lord added to their numbers. The Lord added to his body. We are called to be faithful and trust the rest to the Lord and his sovereignty. Trust him and what his will is. Only he can bring about repentance. We can't fabricate that. And so, as we go through this passage and we ask ourselves, what was important to the church? And ask ourselves, should those things be important for us? Are they important for us? And what does that look like? Now, in talking about this, I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we should go through Acts and look exactly like the church did then. As we read through Acts, it's describing for us what was and what had happened. It's not necessarily telling us that we need to do this, this, and this. It's telling us what happened at that time. But I think as we continue through reading Acts, if we were to, and to study through Acts, we would see what the early church did and what was repeated and under what circumstances those things were repeated. And as we go from there, and if we were to continue reading in God's word, reading through the letters there in the New Testament and studying, we would see what the apostles had taught and prescribed. And I believe we would see that these things that were important to the church there in that first verse, I think we would see that they should be important to us as well. Over the last almost 2 months, we've hit on these things. We've talked about these things. The revealed word of God. We talked about, just last week, we began to talk about the fellowship, and I wanted to continue it with this. We talked about gathering together. We talked about the idea of stimulating each other on to love and good deeds. We talked about encouraging each other. And there's more we could go on about with that. We've discussed communion. That we have such a gospel that's worth proclaiming, that we have a gospel that's worth celebrating. And we do. And so we have that whole idea of remembering our Lord in the breaking of the bread. And again, 2 Sundays ago, we concluded a 4-week series on prayer. We talked about these things. How important are these things to us? How important is the teaching of the apostles, the Word of God, the Bible? The Bible is what God uses to mature us and causing us to grow in faith and love. And so we strive to remain faithful to the Word. We strive to be devoting ourselves to the study and the practice of God's revealed truth. The truth that changes us and gives us wisdom and joy and refreshment and discernment. We devote ourselves to the fellowship, living the Christian life together, encouraging one another, loving each other, seeking to see how we can meet each other's needs and support one another, investing ourselves in each other. Hopefully, we understand, and I think we do, here at North Valley Baptist Church, that we are a community, that we are, as I've heard many of you say, a family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are united together by the gospel. We're united together in the sharing and the work of the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. No fellowship that's fabricated can endure. We must truly care for one another and understand the sense of belonging to one another and responsibility towards each other. We invest in each other's lives, and then we see how we spend our time together to glorify our Lord in all that we do, He who gave us each other. In the breaking of bread, communion, we regularly practice communion and we remember our Lord. And when we have communion together and share together, we must do it solemnly and with reverence. And yet it's a celebration. We celebrate what our Lord has accomplished and how great He is and His great salvation. What a time of worship that is, to reflect on our King, on our Lord and our Savior, as we are united together by these gospel truths, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, proclaiming our Lord's death until He comes. And prayer. Prayer is such an important part of our individual lives and such an important part of the life of the church together. As we come together and we depend on our Lord and we acknowledge His sovereignty and our submission to Him, as we seek His will and seek to be conformed to His will, let us be praying for each other. Let us be praying for our leaders. Let us be praying for those who are sick. Let us be praying for our government authorities. Let us pray for the direction of the church. Let's pray for the lost around us. Let us pray for everything we think of. Let us depend upon our Lord for every aspect of our lives individually and the life of the church. Let us know His sovereignty in our lives and seek to be conformed to His will in prayer. And in our caring for one another and gathering together and sharing with each other, as we pray in communion, as we look to God's word, as we desire to be used by God to draw His people to Himself, all in all, this is all an act of worship. This is all an act of giving ourselves to our Lord. As we proclaim the praises of our God and glorify Him when we gather, that we do what we do to exalt Him. And all we do, it's all about Him. It's all about who He is and what He has done. So let us worship our God. Let us worship here at North Valley Baptist Church. Let our existence be for His glory and His honor. As it's been sung, let the glory of His name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. As we believe, we know our God is all to us. It's all about Him, and all that we do here is this church and in our lives. We glorify Him. And are we not so thankful? Are we not so thankful that He's given us this opportunity, this privilege to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of this communion, to be one together? Are we not so grateful that He has brought us to Himself, that we can draw near to our God? That it wasn't because of anything about us, wasn't because how great we are, wasn't because of how good we think we are, because we're not good. It's all because of Jesus and what He has done for us. That He came and He lived the perfect life, and He laid down His life by His own authority, and by His own authority to take it up again, having completed the work of salvation for us, that all who would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone would be saved. And when we come to faith in Christ, He baptizes us in His Holy Spirit. He makes us part of His body, the church. We have this gathering. So let us follow Him and worship Him. Let us honor Him in all that we do. What's important to us here at North Valley Baptist Church? What does our gathering look like? What are we striving for as we look to honor our Lord? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the God that you are. We thank you and praise you for what we see in the early church. As we see your working, as we see your purpose, as you spread your gospel, as you brought more and more to Christ to be saved. And Father, we believe and we know that you are still working today to spread your gospel, to draw people into yourself. And Lord, we are grateful that you have chosen to make us a part of your work, and that you have given us each other in that work to encourage each other, to live our lives together, to invest in one another, and to stimulate love and good deeds in each other. Father, we're so grateful to be part of the body of Christ, to have our brothers and sisters, that we can stand hand in hand, united together in your purposes and your truth. And so, Father, I pray that you would grow us in these things. Grow us to have a greater bond together. Grow us to devote ourselves more and more to the truths of your word and what you call us to, that we would worship you with our lives and serve you. And we're just grateful for the privilege that we know that it is not by anything we have earned, but because of what Christ has earned for us. We're thankful for your grace. Ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.